Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're in our series called Sermon on the Mount. We're going through from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, probably Jesus' most famous sermon. It's actually the first main sermon that we find Jesus preaching in the book of Matthew. So we started with the Beatitudes, which was the first 13 verses of Matthew 5. And then Alex did an awesome job last week talking about the salt and the light, that we are called to be the salt and the light of the world. And can we give it up for Alex? That was so good. If you weren't there for that, please do check it out on the podcast. It's worth taking a listen, it'll change your life. I have the awesome and quite arduous task today to go through the rest of Matthew chapter 5, which is quite a lot. It's quite a big chunk of scripture. So today's going to be more of a teaching, and I want to invite you to actually take notes because there's going to be a lot coming at you, but there will be a main driving point, obviously the gospel, but there may be a main point to what I want to, why I wanted to unpack the whole thing, but there'll be a lot of unpacking, okay? So please do take notes. But we'll go to scripture. If you're with me, go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to finish up Matthew chapter 5 today from verse 17 to the end. And it says here, do not think. Can we read it together? Because it's quite a lot of scripture. I need some help. Actually, stand to your feet. Let's read it together in reverence for the word of God today. Ready? 1, 2. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in my kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that encouraging? Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, so we know where we're going. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that in this life, nothing is too mysterious that you haven't got it figured out. In fact, you see the end from the beginning. You've got the greatest vantage point of our lives. And so, Father, encourage us today as we get into your word. Lord, help me to do a good job of unpacking this word for my brothers and sisters. As I teach this word, Lord, let it hit the mark of what you desire to see happen in this place. Transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat, everybody. Thank you for standing with me and reading that. Now, that's not obviously the whole to the end of it, because otherwise you'd be standing here till tomorrow. It's actually quite a lot of scripture. There's over 40 verses in Matthew chapter 5. But I wanted us to start from this perspective. Now, how many of you know who this character is? It's actually Sylvester Stallone under that suit. Who knows who this is? Judge Dredd, that's right, from a British comic, and he has a line in the comic. I wasn't really a big fan of the comic books. I saw the Stallone movie and it was pretty forgettable, but I did remember he had a tagline. Does anybody remember the tagline of Judge Dredd? He kind of mumbles it, you know, in a Stallone sort of fashion. Does anybody know what he says? That's kind of like the tagline of the movie. Sorry, who said that? Free pizza? His is the tagline, and it's also the title of my message today. I am the law. Anybody remember that now? I am the law. He says, I am the law. So anyway, we know that Stallone is not the law, Judge Dredd is not the law, but the fulfillment of the law is in Jesus Christ, right? So let's go back to that scripture we just read, and let's unpack it a little bit, because it'll determine where we want to go with this. And this is actually if you were to pick one part of the Sermon on the Mount, which would stand at the centrality of the whole of Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. It would be actually this passage, because it kind of sets up everything that's before it and after it. So as we read again, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, in order to understand the context of this law and the context of which Matthew is writing, you've got to understand who his audience is. Now, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew writes specifically to a Hebrew audience, to a Jewish audience. So you've got these people that have grown up in the Jewish religion, not just the culture, but the religion. And so a lot of what you'll see is, you know, them coming from that Jewish background and now becoming Christians. And unfortunately, a lot of their religiosity, a lot of their religious behavior is still innate within them. So a lot of what Jesus is doing in this sermon is unpacking a lot of those religious behaviors. You'll notice there's a phrase that'll come, and I'll unpack that phrase. It comes five times after this. The phrase is, "You have heard it said, but now I say." But what Jesus is saying and saying that in this verse is he's not abolishing the whole Old Testament. He's actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament. See, because a lot of Christians, unfortunately, and this is what's happening, and we see it here in 2015, unfortunately, in a lot of churches, there is a lack of reverence towards the Old Testament. But the Old Testament actually points towards Jesus. I heard one Bible teacher actually explain it this way, that the Old Testament is the New Testament. It's the New Testament kind of subversified, but then the New Testament is the Old Testament fully revealed. But it's not subversified in the fact that it's hidden, but it explains its way towards Christ as the central figure of all of Scripture. Here's the point I'm trying to make. There is only one hero in the Bible. Okay? And unfortunately, until that point, the Jewish believers had many heroes from the Old Testament. They would speak highly of Moses and David and the prophets, as if they were on the level with this prophet who was giving them the sermon. Jesus is saying to them, no, they all exist to point towards me. I am the law. Like, everything that Moses did was to point towards me. Even the whole slavery thing in Egypt was a prophetic symbol towards me. What do you mean by that? Well, it's a symbol of our slavery and sin. And then they exited into a promised land, or which we now exit our sin and our slavery, walking through our Red Sea, i.e. baptism, cutting away at our whatever used to enslave us, i.e. our pharaohs, and now walking towards the promised land, i.e. sanctification, and walking in the process towards heaven. But heaven starts once we leave behind our Egypt and walk towards Jesus. What about David? Well, Jesus himself was called the Son of David. And a lot of his life, and you'll notice that all these men, and how God selects all these men who are totally imperfect. Moses himself was a murderer. David was a murderer and an adulterer. So it just gets better as time goes on. But he still selects them to point towards his perfect son. Do we understand that there's only one hero in the Bible, and that hero is the one giving this sermon? It's Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm not here to abolish what they've done, but you got to understand what they've done points towards me. I am not here to abolish the law. I'm here to fulfill the law. I am the law.
I am the law.
Okay? So, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot. The iota is like an apostrophe in the Hebrew spelling. The Hebrew alphabet, not a dot. Iota is actually a letter, sorry. It's the smallest letter. It looks like a comma, but it's a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. He's saying nothing is changing about the law. That law that you see in Leviticus, or for those of you who do a Bible reading plan, and you get to Leviticus, and you kind of... Jesus. Kind of Jesus your way through to Deuteronomy. Yeah. Kill the sheep. Yeah. Don't eat that with in combination with that. Yeah. Let's get to some action. Deuteronomy. Those laws, those hundreds of laws, actually all point towards Jesus. See, and this is the thing, we'll get to it in just a moment. None of that changes. Jesus is saying all of that still applies. All of that law, it still applies. But watch this. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you something. If you have a low view of the law, you'll have a low appreciation of true grace. You'll have a low appreciation of what the cross does for you. But until you see the height of the wall that is the law that you have to kind of pole vault over. I mean, forget about the Great Wall of China. This wall is astronomical. It goes from here to interstellar. And you have to pole vault over that with your righteous deeds. Forget it. And none of that changes. Jesus is saying not any ounce of this changes. That law still applies. But hopefully you can see that I am the embodiment of that law. Because if you break any of those laws, then you are due some punishment, of which Christ is prophesying and giving this sermon of what he's about to take on at the cross. See, that punishment that is due us because of our disobedience, not just in not doing the deeds that we're supposed to be doing, or not doing the deeds, or doing the deeds that we're not supposed to be doing. So sins of omission and commission. But what he's saying here is that we all deserve hell. Welcome to church, everybody. How's everybody doing? We all deserve to be eternally separated from God. Sorry, this is not one of those happy, clappy churches all the time. We're happy and we're clappy because of the cross. But in order to appreciate the cross, you need to appreciate that this law still stands. Not an iota, not a dot changes about the law. We all deserve hell. You know, Alex and I, we have the opportunity from time to time. Alex goes in every week. He's faithful, going in every week to visit the correctional facility in South Queensland and out in Gatton. And talking to the guys, we had an amazing opportunity to preach the gospel in prison. You know, and I'm just telling them, look, you know, although you're in here and you may say, well, you're a pastor, so you're therefore more holy. I said, no, we deserve the same punishment. We deserve the same hell. We are eternally separated from God. Now, of course, there's consequences for what you've done and consequences for what I've done, but in the scope of eternity, we all deserve the same punishment. Are you with me today? And see, as religious my upbringing was, I was literally pretty much born under the church organ. I mean, I spent so much time in my church growing up that I might as well have been born there. But that doesn't make me any more righteous than these brothers who are in Gatton or out here in Waco. Now, of course, there's punishment for the sin that they've committed on the earth, and they are paying that due time in the prison system. But when it comes to the scope of eternity, it's actually religion that has me even more deceived. At least they know they're sinners because they're in the prison paying the price for being a sinner. But sometimes us as self-righteous, Pharisaic, born in the church people forget the fact that we are sinners. And we think we've sinned this much, so the cross only did this much to redeem us. No, that wall is just as eternally heightened for us as it is for my brothers and sisters in the prisons. You deserve it. Hi, how's it going? We all good? We deserve eternal separation from God because God can't dwell in his purity and his holiness with something like myself, which is a wretch, which is impure, which is unholy. Imagine this world if we all had HD TV screens on our heads, exposing our thoughts. Even in church, right now, we had like mini 16-inch screens that we could see in high definition what you're thinking right now. Some of you are looking like this. I don't want you to see my screen. It was just an analogy. No worry, no screens are being handed out. We're not Oprah. Don't have the budget. Therefore, whoever relaxes, so hopefully you can see, if you relax the law, if you relax the law, if you say that the wall's only this high, then you there's no appreciation for the sacrifice that he made, because it's possible for me to high jump over it, that bar, let alone limbo under it. Are you with me today? But there's got to be this understanding that the bar is not here. The bar, you can't even see how high the bar is. Let alone jump over it. Let alone buy and invest in this world in a helicopter that can go above it. Whether, you know, like you're the Rock in San Andreas. Try to fly it up there. Come on. Got to tip the hat. Tip the hat. Got to get it up there. No. You can't do it. And so we're all doomed. Hey, how's it going? Are we all good? We're all doomed. But God, because he's the fulfillment of the law, he took upon himself the wrath that was due us because of our disobedience. I hope you're catching this. I hope you're catching how important this is. Because sometimes we think, oh, okay, Pastor Nally's just preaching the gospel. I've heard the gospel before. Have you really? You need to hear it every day. You need to preach the gospel to yourself every day and remind yourself of the grace that has been afforded to you, because it causes you to walk differently. It's hard to sin when the gospel is in your heart every day. It's just us as Christians, we have the spiritual amnesia that causes the former addictions, the things of old. We just sang about it. There's no sin too great. There's no pain too deep. But somehow we think, oh, the life in Egypt was so much better. I might as well go back. Really? Really? You've forgotten the price that he's paid? And that's why he's saying, look, don't relax the law. Understand the price he's paid. And understand that he is the fulfillment of that law. Now, as we carry on here, because we've got to move, we've got a lot to cover. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There was no one more righteous in their self-righteousness than the Pharisees and the scribes. So basically what Jesus is saying, you see these guys, these guys with their robes and their tassels? You got to be more righteous than them. And everybody in that crowd knew very well that they could not be more righteous than them. And every Pharisee in that crowd was thinking, what do you mean more righteous? We are the most righteous. You know, they rolled their R's with their religiosity. Because apparently that shows that you're more dignified in your religion when you speak with this accent that causes you to close your mouth like a British Bill Cosby. I'm more religious than you. And Jesus says, no, you have to be more righteous than these guys. How can you be more religious than me? Can't you hear my accent? I am religious. You had to outdo the most righteous dudes on the planet. So everybody looked at them and thought, there's no hope for me. Exactly. That's the point. You can't obey the law. And so they thought that the Savior would come and get rid of the law. No, he says, I am the fulfillment of the law. I am perfect. I high jumped over that sucker. I done it. But because you couldn't do it, I came back and took the wrath for you because you couldn't do it. Because it requires a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice in order for you to be able to walk in righteousness and walk in relationship with a pure, holy, and righteous God. It requires somebody to fulfill the law, to take on themselves, on their backs, the pain and the strife that Jesus saw on the cross. That was the price that was paid, so that not an iota, not a dot would change about the law. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And so it would be a sin for any of us to think that we could walk in with our righteousness, our petty attempts at righteousness. Isaiah says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. And again, if you want to hear what the Hebrew is, you can come and talk to me after, because it is disgusting. What that literally means, that filthy rag. Your best efforts, your righteousness is disgusting in the eyes of God. Your attempts to high jump over a bar that is astronomically beyond the Milky Way galaxy in height is pathetic in the sight of the righteous, holy, and pure God. Are we with me today? Are you okay? And now, hopefully, in that semi-encouraging good news, you can hear the price that's been paid. And so when we sing a song like Grace Changes Everything, there's a lot more meaning to it, because you understand that grace is in here, but grace is there. Pull out a telescope and still can't see it. That's the price he paid. He is the fulfillment of the law. Now he sets it up, okay? So we got to understand this. So before the cross, before Jesus, it was like an attitude of walking to fulfill the law. Let's try and be better. Let's try and do better. Let's try and act better. And Jesus says you can't, because you act as in accordance with your nature, and your nature is innately sinful. So let me die on the cross and change your nature. And so as he lays his life down, you don't walk to obey the law now, you walk with the law, because he has fulfilled the law. Are you with me today? Okay, so that's the attitude of which we carry ourselves. Hopefully this is helping you to see, because I know that this can get a little deeper theologically, but I wanted to break this down, because this is the foundation of which we need to live our Christianity upon. Now here's the phrase, and you're going to hear this 5 times in the remainder of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said, but now I tell you. Now, the misnomer is, when people glance at Matthew 5 and they see this phrase appear 5 times, they think, oh, Jesus flipped the law. He flipped the script on the whole thing. He didn't. There's 2 things I wanted to emphasize when he says this. He's not changing the law. But number one, his intention is not to change the law, but it's going to the heart of why the law exists. Now, we'll break that down as to what that means. Number two, his intention is not to challenge us, but to fulfill the law. His intention is not to challenge us to fulfill the law, but to point to the one who has already fulfilled it. Okay, I'll give that to you again. Let me just give you a tip. Rather than write it down, just take a picture. Here you go. Tip from Asia. That's what I do now. So his intention is not to change the law. It's not like he said, okay, everybody must wear blue, but now I tell you everybody must wear green because it's the new black. He's not changing it. He's going to the heart of why that law exists, okay? So intention is not changing the law, but going to the heart of why the law exists. And secondly, his intention is not to challenge us to fulfill the law, but to point us towards the one who has already fulfilled it, who is Jesus Christ, the one delivering this sermon. Okay, let's move on. Now the next part of it says, you have heard that I had said to those of old, and notice how he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. So it's talking about this former generation who had passed it on orally to these ones, because it was only the priests that would actually read the scrolls. You shall not murder. Now where's that from? Obviously it's from the Decalogue, from the Ten Commandments, right? And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, other versions say, you idiot, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, what Jesus is doing, he's saying, it's not actual murder, but he's taking it to the heart. And obviously Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can tell what a person is thinking by what comes out of their heart, right? In the form of speech. So how's your tongue? James chapter 3 says that little rudder in your mouth. He says that there's a hypocrisy amongst some Christians, that spring water comes from the same spring as salt water. Meaning that same tongue, that little muscle in your mouth, is used to speak ill of somebody, and at the same time sing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And then after the service, yeah, whatever, man. This person, who do they think they are trying to wear that? They know that's 2 sizes too small. You know? That same spring water rudder is producing all this, yeah, this sulfuric salt coming out. Yeah. That's a sign of what's in your heart. And Jesus after the heart. You've said, do not murder, action. But I say, if you look upon somebody with hatred in your heart, you have committed murder in your heart. Then he goes on to talk about this. You know, how many of you have heard this saying? Leave it at the altar. Basically, if you come into a place of worship like this, hopefully this won't hit any nerves, but if they hit a nerve or strike a nerve here, they deserve to get struck by the grace of God with a lot of love. But basically what he says is, if you come to worship the Lord and you come to offer a sacrifice, now for us it would be to come to worship the Lord in this atmosphere, but you have an issue with your brother, you are to lay your sacrifice next to the altar, and go and address that issue that you have with your brother, then come back and offer your sacrifice. Let's take it a step further. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. It says this, brothers and sisters. Now when he says brothers and sisters, that means he's talking to the church. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to the church. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is part of God and knows God. He or she who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I was just sharing with our team earlier in our DNA session that one of the main excuses I hear from Australians as to why they don't want to come in and attend a church service is because we can't get along. Why should I go to church when you guys can't figure it out yourselves? Why should I come? You guys are hypocrites. I'll own it. We are. Here we are playing church when we have an issue with somebody who's sitting two rows in front of us or three rows behind us. Oh, man. I love you, Jesus. It's just these Christians you put around me I have an issue with. You died for me. Them, maybe, but me, I'm sure. I am your son. Get ready, because you're going to spend an eternity with each other. So you might as well solve your issues now on this side of eternity. So hopefully you're seeing that. See, he is the fulfillment of the law. He rectifies one of the main things that he wanted to achieve at the cross was reconciliation. And so he says, leave it at the altar. Leave whatever it is at the altar. Don't offer it yet. Go and address whatever it is. For some of us in this room who may have a friend who has an issue that they need to deal with that other friend, you might want to suggest that you rectify it first. I mean, your friend rectifies it first before coming to offer a sacrifice. Worship becomes a lot more authentic when you don't hold a grudge. I love what the sloth says on Ice Age. I'm too tired to hold a grudge. You've had a hard week. Why hold a grudge? It just makes you even more tired. But just get rid of the grudge. Just talk to whoever you need to talk to. Rectify it. Write this down on your notes if you need to do this as a response to this word. Some of you need to get on the phone with somebody and say, you know what, I'm sorry. However that conversation should go, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I pray that God will go before you, but please don't play hypocrite and come and try and offer a sacrifice of praise when your brain is all over the place with this burden, this grudge that's on your heart, making you tired, making you weary. You walk in here like your lips are sponsored by Goodyear, just dragging along the ground. Lead me in worship, Pastor Nelly. Let's move on. Here's the second you have heard. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. So again, action. And Jesus takes it to the heart. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ooh-wee! It even goes further to say, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out of your head and cast it aside and put it on your PowerPoint. It goes that deep. If your eye causes you to sin, this is how radical Jesus wants us to view sin. It's that bad. Oh, well, you know, I didn't look at her the second time. I saw her. Just the first time was just a long first look. You know, because, you know, they told us at Victory Weekend, don't do the second look. So I made the first one count. Make the most. Come on. And Jesus says, guys, Jesus says, that's how serious you need to take sin. If it causes you to sin, take it out of your life. Some of you need to treat the internet that way. You know, carrying digital devices. That's so bad now that we've got smartphones that we can take into our bedrooms and no one has to see what we're looking at. R&B music telling us nobody has to know. So it's just like the soundtrack to our sin. And so here we are with the ability to hide our sin. You can't hide your sin. He sees it all. And so he goes after the heart. Because the Old Testament believers would think, okay, I didn't commit adultery. We didn't actually commit the sin in terms of action. And Jesus says, you've heard it said. But I'm going after the heart. Again, you have heard it said that to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. Now, it's talking about promises, not talking about the different words that you might swear. But you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I can't tell you. This is one of the things, okay? Can we stop this in our culture here? Okay? This is the culture. The culture of the confirm call or the confirm text. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Do you know what I mean by the confirm text? Like I tell Norm, okay, Norm, we're going to hang out on Friday. Then he has to confirm with me on Thursday night that we're, you know, I meant what I meant. He doesn't have to confirm. My yes is my yes. Now, if I miss that, then it's on me. I've sinned because I didn't keep my promise. We live in a society, unfortunately, that doesn't carry much weight to our yes. Like when you say yes, do you get the look of, really? Are you sure? Because that kind of feels like a feather to me. Yeah, I'll be there. And it's like the Forrest Gump feather. Because there's no weight to your words. How, you know, if there's one area of your life you need to put on weight, it's your words. It's your character. You need to put on weight. You need to put some KFC up in the weight of your words. When they see your name, okay, when they say your name and they hear yes from your name, is it kind of, yeah, he'll do it, guaranteed? Or is it kind of a, you know, how weighty are your words? How weighty is your no? Yeah, your no needs to be one with conviction too. Not like, well, kind of. And that's why we have a lot of fluffy, half-hearted no, you know, just full of compromise Christians. No conviction. Because there's no no. One of the greatest words you can teach your kids is no. Especially talking to strangers. What's your name? No. Good girl. That's yeah. Some of you need to learn to say no. And I'm talking about, like, it can be in the areas of compromise in terms of just overcommitting yourself. And that's why your yes means nothing anymore. It's because you, I'll be there. You didn't even check your schedule. I know that's not spiritual or anything, but have you ever tried to keep a schedule and then come to realize that you have 5 different appointments at that particular time and now you have to say no to one of them that you've already said yes? This is coming from, this sermon is delivered by somebody whose yes counts. And you wonder why it's hard for people to trust Jesus when his people can't learn to say no. Or the yes just feels like a feather. Look, the world can behave that way, but when I get your yes, do I feel the weight of it? Do I feel the weight of it? Is it weighty? There's one area. You have my pastoral commission, whatever that means, to put the weight on your yes and put the weight on your no. Don't feel, You know, even at the age that I'm at now, I'm going to be 40 soon. In about 7 years. more like 3 months if you're going to plan to buy presents. But, but you know, even people my age, they haven't learned that lesson. And you'd think that these people that get to my age or even older, and then the young ones say, you know, Uncle, can you buy us ice cream? Yes. And like, how much weight is there to that yes? I'm still waiting for my ice cream. Hey. I'm not talking about the weight. You know, like, come on, man. This next generation is watching the weight of your yes. They are observing. You can't, you know, you can try to teach them with your words, but they have no weight if you don't put the weight of on your yes, on your behavior, on the things that you've promised. Yeah, I'll be there. Put some weight on it. Put some weight on it. Prioritize your yes. Some of you need to limit your yeses. Like, hesitate. That hesitation to say yes is actually good for you. And don't hide behind, I'll try. Just say, you know, just give an honest answer. Like, I need to get back to you because I need to check my schedule. Don't try and be a man pleaser. Put some weight on your yes. See, again, this was a generation. There were multiple generations of these Israelite believers who had given their promises, and they'd seen the impossibility of the Old Testament promises and how it was impossible to follow those laws. So they'd somehow lowered the bar. And in the lowering of the bar, there was also a lowering of the yes, of the weight of the yes. And that's why Jesus is saying, no, you need to put some weight on your yes. Because I put my weight on my yes when I died for you. And that's why in 2 Corinthians, he would say that all of God's promises are yes and amen. You can bank on every single promise that Jesus has for you. It's not one of your yeses, it's his yes. Like, your yes might be, oh yeah, okay, I'll see what happens. Because when you don't put a weight on your yes, what it says to the person that you're communicating to is that you don't value them. But Jesus' yes has so much weight to it because he laid his life down on it. Let's move along. Here's the last part. You have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, hopefully you're seeing that this one is like a, it's not a natural reaction. Like, what? Pray for my enemies? What are you talking about? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, and he makes his sun rise on the evil and to the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Now here's the caveat. This is the last verse of this chapter. You should underline it just to remind you of just how tall that high jump bar is. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now this is not a statement of possibility on your own strength. Hopefully you're catching that. You can't be perfect. But he's saying, look, if you're not willing to forgive and let go the way that I'm going to forgive you and let go when I lay my life down on the cross, then you need to be perfect. There are two ways to enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you know this? What? This is blasphemy. No, listen to me. Just follow me for a second. Number one, be absolutely perfect without any flaws. Absolutely perfect in righteous deed and righteous thought and righteous motive. Absolutely perfect. Here's the issue. We're born innately with sin. The moment you came out, wah, sinful. Already. Too late. So that crosses out that idea. So it had to be somebody who was perfect to lay his life down and become sin and take on the wrath of sin so that we could experience eternal life in God. And this is the gospel. And that's why he says, well, in order to receive this life, you got to be perfect, just as my Father is perfect. If you want to be a son, you got to be perfect. The only way to be perfect is to lean on the sacrifice that was made for us by the perfect one. Jesus Christ. So I'm here to remind you, and I'm here. Here's where I want to land this plane today. And I know I've said a lot, and this, believe you me, this passage deserves to be unpacked in your own time. Take some time throughout the week and unpack it yourself. Let this be like an appetizer, just me going around with hors d'oeuvres, however you spell hors d'oeuvres. just taking a little bit. But hopefully you're inspired to actually go home and unpack these 30-plus verses, because there's so much in there. But hopefully at the heart of this, you're seeing the love of Jesus, that he is the embodiment of the law. And every single one of us is on the spectrum somewhere. And the spectrum, let me go back to it. Bam, 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 bam. Who's looking at you? Bam. That one. You're either at a point of choice, okay? You're either trying to walk to fulfill the law, or you realize there's no way I can fulfill this law. But I lean on the sacrifice that has been made by the one who fulfills it. He is the law. He fulfills it, and he also took the wrath because I couldn't fulfill it. And now I walk with the law. The best way to be obedient to the laws of the Holy Spirit, to the laws of God, is to walk with the one who has the law, who is the law. You can't do it on your own strength. So stop trying. Put away your pathetic attempts at righteousness and ask God to empower you by his grace. That's what grace is. Grace transforms your life to the point where being obedient is a lot easier because you lean on him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your path. So where are you at? On the spectrum, where are you? Can you honestly say, look, I trust God with all my heart. I trust him in every area of my life. I trust Jesus. He is my Lord and he is the fulfillment of the law and in appreciation of the cross. I know I walk with him. Or you're here to say that, you know what, I'm not walking with him. I've been trying to fulfill my purpose and why I exist in my own strength, and I'm finding myself failing every time. Well, I'm giving you the key right now. Trust in the one who is the law, who took upon himself the wrath of the law, and now is here to guide you through the law. Are you with me today? Let's stand to our feet and let's respond. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the embodiment of the law. You are the fulfillment of the law, God. We are so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for your sacrifice on Calvary. And Lord, I just want to stand in front of my people here, Lord, just thankful, so, so thankful that I have this opportunity to be called your son. My brothers and sisters here do as well. And so, Lord, we're asking God that you would remind us that the law has already been fulfilled. We sang it earlier. It is finished. It is complete. There is nothing more that we need to do or we need to say in order to attain your love today. There's nothing, no price that we could pay. Lord, as ones who deserve eternal separation from you, but because of the cross, Lord, we come thankful that you would take upon yourself that wrath that was due us. And Lord, we want to respond by giving ourselves wholeheartedly towards you.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.